All right, well, we started a new series a week ago on biblical families. And today, even on your note page, there are three different places for notes. And so I'm kind of going three different directions with the issue of priorities. So it's very three different sections to our lesson this morning. And they're all very, very important. So this is kind of where we're going with the series overall, with the last week covering foundations and this week priority. Throughout this month, we'll just look at marriage in general, and then January husbands, and in June we'll talk to the wives more directly. But I wanted to, with our first point this morning, I wanted to take something that John MacArthur has in one of his books. It's called Pillars of Christian Character, and he talks about how we find our priorities. So this first section, Priorities for Christians, talks about how, where do we find what our priorities are. And then the second point this morning talks about the different way that people structure priorities, whether it's a list or whether it's a pie or whether it's a pyramid, and I'll explain that. And then thirdly, we'll talk about marriage itself as a priority. But in his book, Pillars of Christian Character, John MacArthur helpfully points to the Apostle Paul and who obviously had his priorities very, very clear and lived according to them. And so he, MacArthur in this one chapter has five categories, and some of them are helpful for us. We're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to look at a few of them. And they are: remember who owns you, remember the covenant of salvation, and recognize that sin violates your relationship with God, and focus on God's causes. So we'll go through each one of these. Each one of these points is helpful for us as we sort out our priorities in marriages overall. So the first point then, this is still under number one, priorities for Christians. Remember who owns you. People can be incredibly self-centered. People can seek to make their own way. Frankly, we live in a society that emphasizes that we can be whatever we want. We can make ourselves to be whatever we want. We can create our own future. And all by itself, this is a problem for marriage, because it isn't about us in that context. Us as a couple, but it's about me. And so this point reminds us that God is the owner of the Christian. The Christian gives himself to Christ and never looks back. And so there's that commitment to Christ when we get saved, when we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. It's all part of that process. And the Apostle Paul is our example in this. He gave his life for the Savior, and it didn't really matter what kind of opposition he faced. And he faced a lot of opposition throughout his life. And yet he continued to give himself to Jesus Christ. And this is helpful in a marriage context, because it's the whole idea of giving ourselves to someone else. And of course, for the Christian, it starts with giving ourselves to Jesus Christ. Paul was actually amazed, constantly amazed, that Jesus Christ would actually save him. And so he gave Jesus Christ his unswerving loyalty. Look for a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15 and verse 17. It says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And then verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So he gave himself to Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about the life of Christ, the life of Paul, he was persecuted. He faced dangers. He was given up for dead. All these things in his work for Jesus Christ. And yet he was still amazed that Jesus Christ would give his life for him. And so it wasn't about Paul. It was remembering that it was God who owned him, that it was God whom he'd given his life to. And so it's a very good reminder for us that we belong to Jesus Christ. And so this motivates Christians to think beyond ourselves and to remember God. Second of all is to remember the covenant of salvation. Now, we hopefully have a common understanding that salvation is a work of God. God is the one who has called us, who has made it possible for us to be saved. He places faith in our hearts, and he gives us the ability to respond. So there's no question about that. Okay, our salvation is a work of God. And yet, we have to respond to the message of salvation. It isn't like it just happens to us. And if there's, you know, critics would say that, but we know that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we respond, that we confess and repent. We confess our sin, we repent from them. And when we do that, we make a promise. We make a covenant to follow Jesus Christ. We're called, but we respond. And that's part of our salvation. Now, we may not understand it. People may not understand it at the moment of salvation. They're simply oftentimes overwhelmed with their sin, grateful that their sins are forgiven, and they don't understand all that's involved and what a Christian life is about. But they're on that pathway. They're headed in that direction. And so as they mature in Christ, they will understand that better. It's interesting in the New Testament that obedience is often used as a synonym for salvation. And so we make that covenant with God when we are saved and we pledge our life to him. And then from then on, we obey him. We follow him. We immerse ourselves in the Word of God so we know what pleases God and we desire to follow. So look at some of these verses that we see obedience as a near synonym of salvation. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It didn't say they got saved. It says they became obedient to the faith. So salvation was so tied with obedience that it goes unsaid that they were saved. Continuing on in Romans 1:15, we see the same principle again. I am eager to 1:5, not 15. Romans 1:5. Through him whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So again, bring about obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. Later on in Romans, in chapter 15, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." There it's even more explicit. It's by word and deed their obedience takes place. It's not just something in their minds that they want to do. It's what they do by word and deed that their obedience takes place. Next chapter, 16, verse 26, Paul writes again, "But has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." And there's one more we won't look up, but it's Hebrews 5, 9. And so, salvation results in a life of obedience. Those things go together. When we become saved, we obey Christ. And so, it's important as we consider our priorities, what they are for us in life in general, but specifically talking about families, that it springs from and flows from this life of obedience. And it goes back to the covenant of salvation that we made when we became saved, and where we pledge our lives to Christ, and of course He has already sacrificed on our behalf. And of course, again, we know that it is God who does the saving, but this is simply our response to it. And finally then, in reference to this first point of priorities for Christians, is to focus on God's causes. And this really has a direct relevance to our lesson today. Many people in the church today believe that the Christian is to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And that's great if that happens. But that is not what being pledged to God's causes is meant to primarily have. It's a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches to falsely assure people of that. Look at the life of Paul. Paul's wasn't a happy life. Now, he had joy, which is a much different thing than glib happiness. But Paul's life was very, very difficult. And he continued to make decisions that made his life more difficult because he was so committed to God's causes. So, looking at the example of Paul, we see that he had no such thought about his health, wealth, and happiness. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 in 24. Acts 20, 22 to 24. And now this is, just to remind you what this is, Paul is on his hurrying back to Jerusalem, and he stops in a town a little bit south of Ephesus. And he had spent much time in Ephesus building up that church, teaching at that church. And so this was his chance to address the elders of that church. And so he meets them here and has some very important words that we can learn from it. And so verse 22, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." There's a guy that had his focus on God's causes. That's what was important to him. It was important. Whatever was important to God was important to him. And we often, I think it's worse to know what's coming than to not know what's coming. Paul knew what was coming. He knew that, as he says here, imprisonment and afflictions were coming to him. I think that's kind of worse. Because if you don't know that, you kind of hope it'll be okay. But instead, he knows it's going to be rough. And yet, he wanted to do that. And so, in our marriages and our families, when we put God's causes first, we will arrive at proper priorities. Now, one of the other points that he had, and I chose not to focus too much on it, but I'll mention it, and that is just the effect of sin in our lives. Because sin is part is what we confessed when we became believers, and we recognize that, but it continues on with us. And we know that that will keep us from seeing things rightly, to have the right priorities that we find in the Word of God. So we want to make sure that we are aware of sin and its constant corrupting influence on us. And if you spend any time in the writings of the Puritans, they are so aware of sin's influence with us all the time. And sometimes we're not as much in our day and age. So this next point on our lesson this morning talks about priorities. And there's three ways to visualize them. And they're all helpful in their own way. And this is how we tend to think of priorities. We tend to think of priorities as a list. What are your priorities in your life? And my purpose today is not for us to identify our priorities. My purpose this morning is to talk about them and for us to consider what our priorities are. And these are five certainly common ones, and I will use these same five over the next two slides. But obviously God is going to be a high priority in our lives. And marriage, for those who are married, is going to be a high priority. Family is a high priority. Ministry is a high priority. Work is a high priority. These are all part of our lives. I think this is the most common way to think of these. And we also think of them as occupying our time. Temporal. So the first thing that we have to do is give our time to God. And then give our time to marriage. And on down the list. So priority A gets our attention before priority B. This is why people make a list of their priorities. I mean, you know, the very concept, you want the number one priority to have priority in our life. And we tend to think of it as we'll simply work our way down the list to make sure that they're all covered. Now, it turns out in real life, priorities are not so simple. You can't do God between 5 and 6 in the morning and marriage between 6 and 7. It just doesn't work like that. But that's how we think of them. And we know it doesn't quite work that way, but that's how we start out. And so there are other ways to think of them. So let's, as we think about these priorities and how this works out, let me give a scenario for us. Let's say that you have a couple hours to get things done, and so your first priority is going to be to read the Bible and pray. And then, in the first 5 minutes, there's a child nearby, son, grandson, whatever, and you hear this scream. Well, you're not going to say, oh, well, this is my time for God, and you're not going to ignore that. The scream is going to call you. You go and see some blood and you know that you can help. So we don't ignore it because God is higher on the priority list. It's not how it works. So I think we'd all agree that would be ridiculous to do that. And marriage and family are priorities on that list. And so it needs our attention. So clearly, priorities are not guided by time alone. So as we move on, another way, boy, that doesn't look very clear. That's all right. It's the same five categories. They're often seen as a pie. And how this works is to keep equilibrium between them. Okay? So they're all there. And, you know, again, I'm just using these five, and I left a blank there because, you know, there could be other things on our priority. By the way, even among these categories, there's priorities. So you've got your work. There's going to be priorities there. There's going to be ministry. There's going to be priorities there. So it's actually more complex than we first think as we begin to write this down. But in the illustration that I gave, this actually helps with understanding priorities. Because while you sat down and were going to focus on the priority of your relationship with the Lord, the family priority intruded into that. And so the priority moved over to family for a time while you bandaged the knee or whatever it was that you took care of with that family member. And so you moved a little bit, it kind of flowed from God to family, but then it came right back again because God is on there. And you also have that list, and so God is at the tip top. It didn't mean it flowed over to family and you never got back to God again, because the list reminds you that God is a top priority. And so, in a sense, all of these influence the rest of them because they're part of what we're doing and they're all priorities for us. They're on the list. Now, you know, there's things that are not on here that often intrude even more, like entertainment. Okay? And oftentimes, it's not even on the list. And yet that will take more time than anything else. So there's some advantages to this conception because it's more flexible and it reflects life as it really unfolds. Well, there's a third way to look at it, and that is as a pyramid. Okay? And it's funny, if you look around, I've seen this inverted because God's at the top of the pyramid. But the way that this works is that the foundational ones are more at the bottom. And so whatever you do, whatever these priorities are, is influenced by these greater priorities at the bottom. So as you consider family, it's in light of the priority of our relationship with God. Or our ministry is always in relationship to our priority with God. And so some real advantages here, like even with marriage, and you have some plans or you're trying to do some things at work, well, you can't deal with that without it being considered through the lens of the higher priority of God and marriage. So you couldn't make a plan up here without involving your spouse, because that would mess up the whole idea of this pyramidal arrangement of the priorities. So restating it then, with God at the base of the pyramid, everything else rests on this foundational priority. And then with one's spouse is next. With this conception, you can't consider your spouse without considering God a prior priority. So this is important because there are times when a person gives too much time to children or to ministry and bypasses the priority of a husband or wife. So the person who spends all their time at the church, sometimes even without family, because they're serving God, but they bypass this, are missing an essential component there. You know, that they're not in it just by themselves, that their priorities are all connected together. So I presented these options to get us thinking about this issue more than anything else, because it is different for each one of us. I mean, we're all going to have, as Christians, we're all going to have a priority on our understanding of the Word, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and our commitment to spiritual issues. And again, where exactly these fall might be a little bit different for each one of us, depending on our individual lives. So we'll take a few minutes. We're not going to talk around our tables right now, but I'll let you talk about that more when the time comes. So thirdly this morning, marriage is a priority. So this is very different from the first two points. And what I want to finish with this morning is the fact that marriage is a priority in the Word of God. And there are actually three passages, and in your discussion part, they're reproduced for you so you don't have to listen just as I say them. But Genesis 2:24, this is question 3 on the backside. Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7 and 8, and Ephesians 5:31. These passages all are saying the same thing. So if I read Genesis 2:24, and the other thing I'd point out is it's Jesus who says them in the New Testament. But in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so that is the command of Scripture. Now, it's not a calling for everyone. We understand that. But the vast majority of believers will be married. And it's a priority of the Word of God. It's not an accident. God intended men and women in general to be married. And this is the foundation for society. It's not an accident. And I wanted to take a brief detour and talk about how societies in our world today are discovering this reality, though they don't believe in the Bible. But China has had a one-child policy since the 1980s. And this by itself wasn't the problem. The problem was they have in their culture, they prioritize males over females. And so now, and they've overturned the policy, I think, in 2016 now, but for 30 years, many, many millions of males were spared and females were not allowed to live. And so now they have this huge imbalance of males and they don't have females to marry them. And so it's a matter of math. Their population is going to decline. And so until the 2040s, they'll continue to decline. And hopefully there will be enough people to run their economy, because the math of this is devastating. And they weren't thinking biblically at all. But God intends there to be families, and it's the basis of society. And a corollary of that, totally for different reasons, but in the Western world, mainly in Europe, people have put off marriage and decided that it's easier You can be wealthier without children. And so their birth rate has fallen. I think I think you have to have 2.4 people per family in order to reproduce a society to keep it level. Well, it's been in some countries like Italy, I think it's like 1.6. It's been that way for a long time now in terms of families reproducing themselves. And so the number of people is just declining, declining, declining. And without immigration, their population will continue to go down. So, and this is just math. Okay, it's funny because, you know, this is a moral issue. But it's the math that's going to crush them because the people aren't there. And so the same thing's happening in China as is happening in the West, but for totally different reasons. And my point is that God intends the family to be the foundation of society. And that's how it works. And people don't recognize that. So the church has this opportunity to model for the world what families are supposed to be. But God places a priority on marriage. Marriage is a priority. God made us incomplete. Men and women are incomplete as they are, and God intends us to correspond to one another, to complement one another. Men and women are very similar, but very different at the same time. And this is where our culture's emphasis is on men and women being the same. It's just hilarious in many ways, but it's so misguided. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12 say, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God." And so God intended this complementarity between men and women. And so marriage is a priority. Second, not only did God make us incomplete, but God wants people completed. God wants people completed. Back in Genesis again, in chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" So even Adam and Eve, in their perfect condition, needed completing. That's how God made people, men and women needing completing. Thirdly, God wants to bless us. It's interesting how God did this. God made Adam look at all the animals and name them, all the animals. And when he's done, there was no helper suitable for him. And God had to create a woman to complete him. And so God wanted that blessing on Adam and all the rest of mankind. So if husbands fill their lives with activity and ministry and neglect their primary marriage ministry, they are failures in God's eyes. It's the same for wives. It goes both ways. Proverbs 18:22 is a good reminder. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And then also from the woman's side of it, Proverbs 31:10-11. "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." So God wants to bless us. Fourthly, God has the plan. Once a man is married, a man's walk with God is always tied to his role as a husband. As we talked earlier this morning, when once a person is married, their spouse enters the priority list. It's not like they can leave them out. They're part of it. And of course, Peter challenges husbands to work hard at their role. 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist." Whoops, that's 2 Peter. 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And fifthly, make marriage a priority and be blessed. If we don't make it a proper priority, we will not have the blessing that God intended. That's the truth for men or women. You can't just ignore that. There's no question that men need women and that women need men. Back in Proverbs 31 again. Verse 12. "She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." We could spend more time on a lot of this. We could spend more time on these Genesis 2:24, where it clearly intends for us to leave our father and mother and to cleave to a wife. But we need to take some time and discuss these issues. I think hopefully that'll cement these issues a little bit. The first question has to do with the first part of our lesson, fulfilling our biblical priorities. Second of all, we talk about the list, the circle, and the pyramid. And finally, Genesis 2:24. So let's do that right now, and I'll come up here at the end to close our time. All right, our time is up, and I know that choir members have to move on. So just quick poll, I'll ask for each one of these. How many treasure the list priority more than the other two? Just raise your hand. How many value the circle more than the other two? And how many value the pyramid more than the other two? Okay, yeah.
How many value the wheel? The wheel.
Well, that's the same as the pie.
Well, not exactly. God's at the center of it all.
Oh,
the
wheel. Well, okay. All right. Let me close with prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to consider these priorities in our lives and consider the family and marriage. Father, we thank you for this good gift. Father, we pray that you would be with us now throughout this day, and that you would be working in our lives, and we would come away worshiping Jesus Christ in a greater way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.